Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we are taking a break from our series in Luke to specifically jump into an Advent series called A Weary World Rejoices. So we're going to be in Matthew 1, 18 to 25 this morning. But I want to ask you, as you think about Christmas songs, anybody listening to Christmas music yet? A few of you. Some of you waiting for Thanksgiving, and then you'll start. When you think about our Christmas carols, specifically our Christmas hymns that celebrate the truth of the gospel, if you were to think of one theme that could encapsulate all of them, what would that be? What's an emotion that springs forth in these Christmas carols that you see?
Joy.
I mean, there are many we could give, but I hear joy the loudest, so that's the one we're going with. That's the one I'd planned on. That's why that's the one we're going with. We even have a popular Christmas song that begins this way. Joy to the world. Now, if you're anything like me, when you think about that song, this is the image that comes to mind. Are you with me? As he sings this song and finally the lights work. As we think through Advent and what this season truly represents as we celebrate the birth of Christ, I do want to emphasize the joyful aspect of our Christmas hope. But this morning I want to do something that's a little more specific. And it's not just that this season is accompanied by joy on account of Jesus' birth, but it's specifically that joy breaks into a weary world. That's why we've put this title on it, A Weary World Rejoices. I think that's even what's encapsulated in that Christmas carol. It's not just joy. Yes, we celebrate the joy, but specifically we celebrate that joy breaks into a weary world. We sung this song this morning. Just listen to the words in this hymn. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Do you hear the joy here? You hear the joy, but don't you hear more? Don't you hear that it's joy breaking into a weary world? This morning, like Joseph, we must recognize that the first Christmas was the moment that joy, fullness of joy, broke into our weary world. And think this morning for us, really beyond this morning, through this entire Advent series, my heart is for the good news of Jesus' birth and everything that would be entailed throughout the rest of his life, for that to turn our weariness into joy. I don't think this means that we cease to experience difficult moments. That certainly doesn't mean that the weariness abates. But I do think what it means is that all of our weariness, whatever's even in your mind right now as I'm speaking, whatever that thing is that produces weariness in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, the true opportunity at Christmas is to put that weariness in the context of the gospel. To put that weariness in the context of Jesus as God being made flesh, coming to dwell among us, that we might catch a vision of who the Lord is and what he's truly like through the ministry of Jesus. That in living a perfect life and then in going to the cross to bear away all the wrath of God that was due us for our sin, we might be forgiven. We've all arrived this morning with different pain points, different features of of weariness on account of living in this sinful world. But the heart behind this Advent series is to put that in the context of the gospel. That's what we want to do this morning. Because even there, even in the weariness, there's joy. And so this morning, Matthew 1, 18 to 25, we're going to see the joy of the Lord break into the weary world of Joseph. This is a figure we just don't talk about much at Christmas because we don't have much written about him in the Word. But we're going to see joy breaking into Joseph's life this morning. So turn with me, Matthew 1, 18 to 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." If we're going to see anything this morning, it's this, that the joy of Jesus overcomes a weary world. We're going to see this in each of the characters that we're going to cover through this series, but this morning we're going to see this in Joseph's life. And I think there are two calls on us on account of what the Lord does in Joseph's life through this particular scene. First is, church, hear the word. Hear the word. We see this starting in verse 18. Matthew begins, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." And now here, Matthew begins to detail this story of Jesus' birth. But from the beginning, Matthew's gospel has always been aimed in this direction. That's where it's always been going. The very first verse of Matthew's gospel opens in this way. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But even here, if you read Matthew's genealogy, so often I think we're tempted to, in reading Matthew 1, skip over the genealogy. Has anybody been there? If you're being honest with yourself, I'm not raising my hand as an example. I'm raising my hand because I've done that too. But even here, Matthew 1, just take note of these characters. David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, Ruth. If you allow what you know from the biblical testimony to fill your mind as you read this genealogy, is your mind not filled with the weariness that each of these characters were experiencing? Even here, Matthew's genealogy highlights the weariness of a world that's waiting for its Messiah. But Matthew rejoices. Jesus was born. And what's his name? What's his name? Jesus was born, who is called Christ. This term from the beginning of Matthew's gospel is an invitation to celebrate. The term Christ is a Greek translation of a Hebrew term meaning Messiah. Christ, it means the anointed one. That's the one that all of the Old Testament has been waiting on. God's people anxiously awaiting for the one who would deliver them from their sins. He would be the anointed one. Matthew begins with this long list of these people who have suffered immensely. And then he gets to the very end of the genealogy and says, but Jesus is born. And what's his name? Christ. He is the anointed one. Matthew continues. He recounts the story of Jesus being born. And he says Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, this means that the couple would have promised themselves to one another in an official ceremony in the synagogue. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's not quite like our engagement period is today. It's similar, but it's different. They would have been considered betrothed to one another. That is, that they're promised to one another. They're technically married, but then there would be a year period where they would remain separate, where they would refrain from any physical intimacy. And this is a period really where fidelity is proven and where this couple is prepared to come together officially as a married couple and then celebrate the fruits of their marriage. We learn from the very beginning, Mary, she's betrothed. But the problem here is that during this betrothal period, what happened? Before they came together, and we should understand this in the terms of physical intimacy, before they came together, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, put yourselves in Joseph's shoes in this moment. We've already done this for Mary. We did this for Elizabeth. We did this for Zechariah. Put yourselves in Joseph's shoes for a minute. And just imagine the roller coaster of emotions that you would experience just in these few days. You go from the heights of joy in being betrothed to the one that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, covenanting with, to now all of a sudden, all of your joy is gone. And what's replaced it is fear, confusion, worry, embarrassment, frustration, hurt, helplessness. Because as Joseph is looking on to this situation, he has no idea what Mary knows, because the Lord has not yet broken in yet. And so he's left to think that this one that he's promised himself to has been what? Unfaithful. Been unfaithful. Verse 19, what happens? Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And now the Gospels give us very little detail about who Joseph was, what he was like, far less detail than many of the other characters surrounding Jesus' birth story. But here we learn a lot. We learn he was what kind of man? He was a just man. This is the same term that's translated elsewhere in the New Testament as righteous. Joseph was righteous. And we see this here as being a righteous man. He was unwilling to put his unfaithful wife to shame. And for Joseph, he would have had three options. The law would have permitted to, one, expose Mary's sin, lead her before the Jewish courts, the consequence of which would have been a public stoning. Though in Jesus' day, the Romans had taken over all capital punishment, so they didn't allow the Jews to exercise that bit of their law. But he could have exposed her sin. He could have, too, written a certificate of divorce because she was found pregnant during their betrothal period. Or a third option from Exodus is that he could have married her. And now even the context in Exodus, it entails a betrothed who comes up pregnant through the couple's own doing, not necessarily entailing any sort of infidelity. But these are Joseph's options. He's not going to expose her and risk her being ostracized. He's not going to marry her because she's been unfaithful to him. but he's unwilling to put her to shame. So he chooses option two and writes, or is debating writing her a certificate of divorce quietly. He resolved to divorce her quietly. But look what happens. Verse 20. He considered these things. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Can we just pause over this passage for a moment and admit and appreciate the fact that from the context of our weary world, we do not have eyes to see like the Lord sees. Even in Joseph's day, the Lord saw everything. Joseph had a fraction of the Lord's sight that the Lord had given him for that appropriate moment. But a day was coming when the Lord would bring awareness of what was going on. But I think that the important thing for us here, even in acknowledging the position that Joseph's in, is to put our own weariness in that same context. You do not have eyes to see like the Lord sees. I do not have eyes to see like the Lord sees. That means that like Joseph, in looking from this difficult circumstance toward what the future is going to look like in light of it, he felt like he had every single reason to worry, but that was only because his vision was so small. Only because he was not seeing what the Lord was doing in that moment. And that's not to say this wouldn't still mean hard things for him when the Lord did come with clear vision, but it is to say what that would do is fill Joseph with confidence, fill him with comfort, to know that even here, even in the middle of this weariness, the Lord's working. And I don't know what that means yet, but I know the Lord is good, and I know he's trustworthy, and so I'm going to take him in his word. I think here too, even if you just look at this passage, it's incredible to see that even as the Lord comes with a message for Joseph, he also comes with a ministering word. Notice what he says. Even as he is encouraging him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. The Lord knows Joseph's concerns. The Lord knows Joseph's hurts. And here, what does he do but seek to reassure him? Reassure him that even though this situation seems like it's out of control, it too is all a part of the Lord's plan. That's the reminder that we get from Joseph's story. And church, this is the Lord's ministry to us through his word as well. Let us not forget that. The Lord comes with a message to Joseph. The Lord comes with a message, a greater message to each and every one of us that we have written down for us, for our instruction, for our encouragement across his word. That all of it, every page, every letter exalts Jesus. That we might look to him and worship him. That we might be sustained even in the middle of those weary moments. This is what we see beginning to take place in Joseph's life. The Lord sustaining him. Abraham Kuyper, he said it this way. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence, over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. This is to say, Joseph's weariness, even Joseph's weariness, your weariness, whatever it may be, your weariness is not beyond the sovereignty and the good purposes of the Lord. We often have difficulty squaring those two things. But I think the emphasis here being, Joseph, don't draw your conclusions yet about who the Lord is, what He's like, from the context of your little vision. Let the Lord come. Let Him come with His ministering word. Let Him come with His message for you to help you contextualize everything that you're experiencing and put it in the context of the gospel. The Lord's work across all salvation history, put it in that context, then draw your conclusions. Isn't that such a needed reminder for each and every one of us this morning? That's the call. John Piper said it this way, in all of creation, there are no rogue molecules. If you like R.C. Sproul, he said it this way, there are no maverick molecules. This is to say, the Lord is sovereign over everything. Think of the comfort this would have brought Joseph in this moment. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. I think even as we think about the comfort here in this verse, the comfort's bigger than this simple message to not fear to take Mary as your wife. Sure, that would have been a source of comfort, the Lord speaking into His immediate circumstance. But don't miss what's bigger here. I think the true and deeper comfort here was not the don't fear, but it was the revealed identity of this child. This is the one that Mary's got in her womb. Why do we have opportunity not to fear? In part, yes, because we know the Lord's sovereign over everything and intervenes in our affairs and does bring comfort and encouragement and relief in key moments. But a greater comfort than all of that is to know that He sent Jesus. That's what we see here. And this angel rejoiced, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Think about what this moment would have been like for Joseph. Again, there's so much meaning in a term, this name, Jesus. Again, it is a Greek translation of a Hebrew name. You've probably heard the Hebrew name, Yeshua. It comes from, if you're anybody named Joshua in here, that would be the, we do have a Joshua. That would be like the English equivalent here. But even this term, this Hebrew term, it was meant to proclaim one thing, and it's what it meant, literally, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Think of what this would mean for Joseph standing here, he's dreaming, so probably laying down while he's sleeping, but standing in the context of his dream, hang with me. Joseph's standing here, sitting here, whatever that looked like. He gets this comforting word from this angel that this child is going to be born by the Holy Spirit, but that his name is going to be Yahweh Saves. For Joseph, for you, what is there in our weary world that can come against that? Church, I think the answer is nothing. Yahweh saves. So this is the context. The message to Joseph, look, Joseph, don't worry. Yes, Mary's pregnant, but she was not unfaithful. In fact, God has had favor on her, and this child that she's bearing was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And listen, this is what you're going to call Him. You are going to call Him Yahweh Saves. Joseph's been waiting for that moment across all of redemptive history. But even just for himself to be met by the Messiah, now we see that the Messiah even comes to him as he's going to become the Messiah's adopted father. This Messiah born of his betrothed. What a moment this must have been for Joseph. And then notice, before he's even given a chance to ask a question, the angel comes with an explanation. He will save his people from their sins. You want to know why you should take heart in the middle of your weary world? Joseph, because this is true. Your wife's got a son by the Holy Spirit. You're going to name him Jesus. Yahweh saves, and he's going to save his people from their sins. What a moment. Church, this is the Lord's word for you this morning. Again, putting the context of your own weariness here into the context of the gospel. Imagine what this must have been like for him. Remember, the hope of Israel was the hope for a Messiah. This is all that Joseph has been waiting for, hoping in. And now, he's born. We see the Lord's going to accomplish this through a son. The Old Testament's testimony that was that this would be God's son. The Old Testament's testimony was also that this would be a son of a woman, as he would be named from the womb. And now he's born. And you'll notice, Matthew adds here, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. And then Matthew gives us this translation of the angel's message. God with us. In other words, this word to Joseph is not a new word. This is a part of a long story of the Lord communicating his saving purposes to his people. This is here why Matthew emphasizes this fulfillment motif. And specifically here, he looks to Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. This is what Isaiah himself was looking toward. The Lord himself will give you a sign. And this is it. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, in the context of Isaiah's prophecy, a son was born. We see that in Isaiah chapter 8. But importantly, that son was not born of a virgin. And importantly, that son was not God with us. Meaning that even the son who came after this prophecy was not the one to fulfill it. He was just another one that the Lord was raising up, putting the people's eyes toward this future son who would come, who would be born of a virgin, who would truly be God with us. Joseph hears this news and it's joy breaking into his weary world. Notice here, the two names given to Jesus, this has been a source of confusion for some people, but this is something to celebrate, not be confused over. First, Matthew records, you shall call his name, what? Jesus. But then, the angel also says, or here specifically, that we're reading the prophecy from Isaiah, they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Is this to say that the prophecy was not truly fulfilled because the one who was born didn't have the right name? I don't think that's what's going on here. Look at the subjects. You, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They shall call his name Emmanuel, for he will be God with us. I think this is to say that the Lord's instruction to Joseph is, hey, celebrate that he is Yahweh saves. But this is also a comment on the response of all the people around who hear news of Jesus is coming. How are they going to respond? They're going to declare, this is God with us. This is Emmanuel. This morning, you may find yourself in the middle of a weary season. But what a privilege What a comfort it is for each of us, even in that context, to look at Jesus and find room to rejoice. Are you with me this morning? These are hard words, but this is nevertheless the opportunity that we are given by the Lord. A means of being sustained in the context of our weariness, to be able to find hope and joy in Jesus. Knowing that Jesus one day is going to return, and on that day, all things will be made right. But even though we're not in that day yet, we can celebrate like the day's already here. Why? Because it's assured. Because there's absolutely nothing that can prevent it from coming. This is the hope. Maybe you're even here this morning saying, you know, I know this. I know these words. I've read this story, but I just don't feel it. If we're honest, we've all been there. Why don't you hear this comment from R.C. Sproul? Consider it. Just be challenged by it this morning. He said, God's promises do not depend on what? God's promises do not depend on my feelings. They rest upon His integrity. And church, the Lord is trustworthy. His word is true. And so the call this morning is to hear the word of the Lord. This is what we see modeled in Joseph's life, and we're going to see the response that it has as we move forward. Second, the second call for us is to heed the word. Hear the word and heed the word. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Now here again, we see that Joseph must have been so weary from all of this considering what to do in the middle of his circumstance that he falls asleep. He's thinking, praying about how to handle this issue with Mary's pregnancy. And it was there the Lord met him. But now Joseph wakes up and notice what he does. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Here, the point is, we see the true fruit of hearing the word of the Lord in its obedience. This is the true fruit of hearing the word of the Lord. It is heeding the word of the Lord. In other words, it's Joseph hearing God's message, recognizing who the Lord is as the sovereign creator of the universe and him, the one who's been faithful across all of salvation history. Joseph's recognizing, this is one I can trust, the only one I can trust. And now he's sent me a message. Not to hurt, but to have hope. Why? Because this is the Son of God. This child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's going to save me from my sins. It's hearing the word of the Lord and recognizing what this word means for him that compels him to obey, that compels him to walk in obedience to what the Lord's calling him to do. Have you ever been there wondering, Lord, what does it look like for me to obey the things that you're calling me to do, to walk the way you're calling me to walk? Church, there is no obedience apart from hearing and trusting in the Lord's word. But the cool thing about this is that's also exactly the power that compels you by the Spirit to obey. In hearing the word, Joseph is brought to the place to trust the Lord and obey. Put so simply here by Matthew, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Now this is interesting because it distinguishes for us Joseph, who would be husband to a miracle baby, and Zechariah. Or sorry, who would be father to a miracle baby, and Zechariah, who would be father to a miracle baby. Zechariah the priest hears this message from an angel of the Lord, maybe even the same angel, and what does he do? He disbelieves. And because of that, he's struck mute for at least 9 months. And here we have Joseph, seemingly in a far tougher position, And the Lord comes with a word, and what does Joseph do? He obeys. He hears, and he obeys. I wonder, even for Joseph, if a part of his obedience was brought on by the Lord sending through the angel this message that this child will fulfill all of Isaiah's hopes. He's remembering all of Isaiah's prophecy, and he's just rejoicing in who this child will be. Let's put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. Maybe these are some of the passages he's reflecting back on. Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be future oriented. They shall be as white as snow. 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. What's the context here? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11:1-2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that's David's dad, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then on account of the Lord's redemptive work through this one, this child, this shoot, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Every Israelite knows the story of Genesis 3. The story of Satan in the form of a serpent deceiving God's people, and now sin ruling on the earth. For them, even this, the context of serpents is a powerful image. Even in the Old Testament, you see characters raised up as serpent-like figures. Ezekiel calls Pharaoh a serpent. These figures who were against the Lord's people, against the Lord, raised up, depicted as serpents. Why? So that they would look like not their father, the Lord, but like their father, Satan. But Isaiah sees a day when the nursing child is even going to play around snakes and there's nothing to fear. Do you see the beautiful picture this was? Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 55, what's the response of all of God's people to the work of God's Messiah? It's this, it's joy. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in what? Peace. Here's a question. Do you feel joy this morning? Do you feel peace this morning? We each know those moments where our true feeling of joy and peace, it waxes and it wanes. Sometimes we feel it so deeply. Other times it's as if there's none to be had. I think if Isaiah were here, what he'd tell you is, look at Jesus. Be reminded of who he is and what he's done for you in the gospel. I think these are the dots Joseph is connecting. The Lord sends his word to Joseph, and Joseph's filled with comfort. Joseph's filled with the confidence to move forward in what the Lord's calling him to do, trusting the Lord as he realizes that all his Old Testament hopes are being fulfilled in this one. And Matthew fast forwards in the birth story, and he continues to emphasize Joseph's obedience, but in a new way. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Yahweh saves. Imagine the joy that welled up in his heart, even on this day, 8 days after the birth, as he declares before everyone, Yahweh saves. And look at this child. This is the one through whom he's going to do it. Imagine it was this joy in their child and their Savior that carried them through the difficult days of giving birth in a manger, of continuing to live maybe in that manger for the 8 days after his birth until they could take him to the temple ceremony. The days of their waiting to be enrolled in the census. Their worry at Herod's decree to slaughter all the male children 2 years old and under. Their flight to Egypt with a toddler. Maybe even their raising the Messiah in the land that they've only associated with their slavery. Or maybe it's their trip back to Nazareth, fleeing Egypt as they hear word that Herod's died and maybe it's safe for them to come back. It's not just this one moment that filled Joseph and Mary and young Jesus' lives with weariness and difficulty. It was their whole life. But I imagine this was the one thing that sustained them. This reminder of the hope of God laid out for them in the Word, their scriptures. Their Bible was the Old Testament, and all of it testified to Jesus. But now they've got Him, one they can hold. The Word of God made flesh, coming to dwell among us. Or as the author of Hebrews will say, in the former times, long ago, God spoke to us through the prophets, but now He's spoken to us through the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. This is the one they had with them. And church, this is the one you have with you, that we have with us. The point in all of this is that Joseph's heeding the Word was the result of his hearing the Word and believing it. So church, this morning, let us hear the Word. And even as we find ourselves here in the middle of this Christmas season, challenge yourself with this question. Lord, I'm hearing your word, but am I believing in it? Is my walk modeling that I believe in it? Is my walk modeling, Lord, that I trust you? Do I see obedience in my life? Not obedience that I'm working up to maintain right standing with you. That's nonsense. Obedience that's born out of trusting the Lord and the Lord's Spirit working out that trust through you walking in the ways He's called you to walk. Are we seeing this? As we close this morning, I want to return to our Christmas hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. The hope of this hymn models what it looks like to live a life hearing and heeding the Word of the Lord. This is the third verse. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds by night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. From the context of captivity comes comfort. From the context of darkness comes day. And here, from the context of death comes deliverance. And how do the people of God respond? They rejoice. They rejoice. Church, the joy of Jesus overcomes a weary world. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather in worship for you, our God, our Savior. We thank you for your Son. Lord, we thank you that even as we open your word and hear news of his birth, Lord, that your history with your people has been one of faithfulness. Lord, your history with your people has been one of bringing the word that they need when they need it. Your history with your people has been one of ministry, speaking tenderly and encouragingly over your people, but Lord, also never refraining to challenge your people, calling them to trust in your Son. And Father, I pray for myself and for each of my friends in this room this morning, Lord, that you would help us do that. Lord, would you help us hear your word this morning? And Lord, would you help us heed your word this morning? We pray all of this grateful, Lord, that this is not our work, but Lord, this is your work through your Holy Spirit. And so we give you thanks. I pray that any sense of anxiety or being overwhelmed at this news would flee. Why? Because, Lord, it's been your promise from day one to do this work for your people. And that's something we can rest in, not worry over. And so, Lord, even now, fill our minds, fill our hearts with the peace that surpasses all understanding to know the one who's begun a good work in us will bring it about to completion. Lord, we believe it. And we pray now, even as we conclude with this time of worship, God, open our hearts to worship you for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.